The title of the message is The Question, and that question is, what's in your heart? And this morning, what I'm doing is I'm continuing the message from last week. So I'm going to review just a little bit and then get as far as we can get. But understand that the whole point of this, as we're teaching those things that Jesus taught to his disciples, Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And it dawned on me that if I'm not teaching people to obey everything that he commanded, then I'm really not making disciples, right? That has to be a part of it. Now, there's a lot more than just standing up and teaching, but that's definitely a part of it. And Jesus is more than anything concerned for the heart of the man or woman. And so Jesus gave this command to lay up treasures in heaven. And the reason he gave this command to lay up treasures in heaven was he was trying to get us to move. I don't know what the right word would be, but we want to move from only focusing on the things of the world to focusing on that which is eternal. Because we live for eternity. We don't live for that which is temporal. And what we do in this temporal world affects eternity and what follows. And so we're not lacking opportunities. We have plenty of opportunities to make an eternal difference. Would you agree? I mean, they're all around us. They're everywhere. People are everywhere. People are eternal beings. And most of them, the Bible lets us know, most of them don't know the way, the truth, and the life. And so our job is to, as much as we possibly can, live it out before them and speak it out before them and do our part to help those who are doing that. And when we do that, when we do something that matters for eternity, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, that has to grieve the heart of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 said, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, everybody say persevering, because there's going to be some persevering, right? By persevering, that means you're going to have resistance. That means that everything that is natural and in this world is going to be trying to keep you from producing the crop, the supernatural, eternal crop that God wants to produce in your life. Then Colossians 3:1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So again, this whole thing, this whole teaching and this command that Jesus gave was not just about getting stuff, you know, give to God so you can get. It was about making sure our hearts are directed toward the right things and that we set our hearts and our minds on things above, that which is eternal, that which we can take with us from this world. Because, you know, can I tell you, right? I think right now the richest man in the world is Elon Musk. I believe that's the case. But, you know, for years it was Bill Gates. And then we've got these multi-billionaires. Can I tell you, without Christ, when it's all said and done, when they die, they've spent their entire life chasing these things, but if they haven't done anything that counts for eternity, it was all a waste. And they enjoyed their money while they were here. They enjoyed the pleasures that they had while they were here, but they were temporary. And it was all a waste when it comes to eternity. Now, what we ought to be doing is praying for those guys to come to Christ, to have a heart change, because Brother Patrick, imagine what the work that could be done if Elon Musk decided to start giving billions of dollars to missionaries. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be amazing. Now, I did see a little video where some guys kind of tricked him into praying the sinner's prayer. Now, whether that stuck or not, I don't know, but I hope it does. It would be wonderful if it did. But here's the thing. Jesus is encouraging us to not get caught up in the temporal, but to remember that it's all about the eternal. And so we spend our lives, most people spend our lives wrapped around seeking, acquiring, enjoying, and protecting material possessions when they come into our grasp. I mean, I worked hard for it in mine. And so we understand that, you know, it's not right for people to steal and all that kind of stuff, but people do that. But we better keep our hearts right before God, because in a moment, and the scripture teaches this, that in a moment, everything that you have can be taken away just like that. None of it belongs to us. It all belongs to God. And so my prayer is, Lord, help me to be faithful with what you've given me, because I know that in an instant it can all be gone. In an instant. So I used the illustration last week about how, you know, you had all these very prosperous, very wealthy Jewish people living in Germany. But in a very short time, a dictator named Adolf Hitler rose up, and all of those people lost everything they had on this earth. He took their houses, their lands, their money, their treasures. He took them all away from them. And many of them died in prison camps and everything else. You cannot put your trust on the things of this earth. And so when you consider your wealth of time and talents and treasures, do you see yourself in giving a portion to God, or laying all that you have at God's feet and saying, Lord, use me for your service. Use me, use everything that I have for your service. If that's the heart that we have, then God can trust us with much. But remember, to whom much is given, much is required. So the Holy Spirit's asking the question to us, what's in your heart? Now, I got started on point one, and we're going to try to at least finish point one this morning. But I got started in point one last week, and that is this, that these are, Jesus looks at material things through three perspectives. The first one is this: we are to set our hearts on one treasure. Now, the question is, what's in your heart? But we are to set our hearts on one treasure. Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we said last week that the term lay up for yourself treasures in heaven literally could be, do not treasure up treasures for yourself. So we don't want to treasure the treasures, if that makes any sense. If we're not careful, we can turn the blessings that God gave us into a golden calf and bow to that, just like the Israelites did. We don't treasure the treasure. We treasure God. And God can put treasure in our hands, whatever that treasure looks like. It comes in all forms, all kinds of different forms. So the context of the passage, the idea is that stockpiling and hoarding and all of those things picture wealth that's not being used. But God did not give us wealth to not be used. He gave us wealth to be used for His kingdom. And the kingdom of God is all about increase. And you can see that. Now, we live in a time when the prosperity gospel has gotten pushed so much to one side by some people that now when you mention prosperity in the church, it's like a curse word. People want to stay away from it as though somehow prosperity is a bad thing. No, prosperity is a good thing. Prosperity allows you to do what you couldn't do otherwise, right? And God wants to give us prosperity, but it has to start in the heart. I like what Pastor Mike Milley says. He says, you know, I can want to help you all I want, but I can't do much for you if all I got is dust in my pocket, lint in my pocket, right? I mean, we could want to help Brother Patrick all we want, but if we got nothing to give him so that he can do the work that he's doing, then we can't really help him out, right? We can do like most people and say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, how many of you know God wants us to do more than pray? He wants us to pray and act, right? So money, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't save money. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise with money. Absolutely, we should be. But we have to always have the understanding that none of it belongs to us. And the moment I begin to grasp a hold of it, I stop God's blessings from flowing in my life. I have to understand that every blessing I have, God gave it to me with a kingdom purpose. Our job is to ask God, what is the kingdom purpose? What do you want me to do? And it could be, it's not just taking up an offering in the church. It could be in a grocery store. It could be on the job. It could be anywhere. That treasure that He gave me, it may have nothing to do with money. It may have to do, like Brother Patrick said, may have to do with an encouraging word. It may have to do with just, you know, just loving somebody in a way that only you can. It may have to do with something that has nothing to do with money at all. It may have to do with giving your time to help somebody do something that can't do it on their own. So, again, all of these blessings, our time, our talents, and our treasures, All of them came from God. Without him, we would have none of them. So Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, says he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, covetousness is, of course, we're warned in the 10th commandment. In God's original 10 commandments, we're warned about covetousness, not to covet. Why? Because covetousness corrupts a person's heart. And we're going to show you that here in a scripture here in a moment. But guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God called him a fool. God says, look, you didn't even bother to ask me what I wanted you to do with all these incredible blessings I put in your hand. You made it all about you. And that's the problem. And that's what Jesus is dealing with his own disciples. And can I tell you that this message resonates whether you're a person with a lot of money or a person who hardly has any money? Because how many of you know greed and covetous just exist in the hearts of the rich and the poor? Poor people want to talk about rich people and talk about how terrible they are because they're rich and they're just trying to defend and hoard their money and they're covetous just like anybody else. But poor people are just as covetous because they want what the rich person has and they didn't bother to work for it or anything else. And so understand, covetousness corrupts the heart of a person. And so in all his many instructions, he told one person, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And the reason he told him this was the rich young ruler. The reason he told him this wasn't because this is a pattern that from now on, anything we get, we can't have, we can't keep, we can't use, we can't enjoy. We just got to go give it away. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you can have it. You just can't let it have you. To the rich young ruler, this was a young man who thought he was just perfectly fine till Jesus pointed out his idol to him. He said, okay, so you've kept all the commandments since you were a little boy? Okay, well then this one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler, he couldn't do it. He had to walk away from there sad because he couldn't do it. Why? Because he was not willing to lay down what he had to serve Jesus. He did not understand that everything he had didn't even really belong to him. It belonged to God. Now here's the thing. God could say, are you willing to give it up for me? And if our answer is yes, the truth is, he may turn around and say, no, I didn't really want you to give it up. I just want to know if you were willing to. But then again, he may say, okay, good, then give it up. Either way, it's all his, right? When the Lord blessed us with our home, and I've told this story before, but he blessed us with our home. It was an incredible supernatural thing. It would take too long to tell the story, but I'm swimming out in my pond out in the backyard and I'm looking at the birds fly over and I'm looking at the house and I'm thinking, God, I still can't even believe you gave this to us. This is incredible. This is amazing. This was you would have to hear the whole story, but it was amazing. God put this in our hands. It's almost like he forced us to take it. That's crazy. And we went from nothing, living in an old farmhouse that was constantly in disrepair, but you know, paying rent on that thing. And it was just a constant cold in the winter, hot in the summer, but the rent was cheap and we were living there so that we could do ministry. And God says, well, now I want to turn things around. You've been faithful. I want to give you something. And so I'm out there swimming in the pond. I'm watching birds fly over and I'm looking at the house and I said, God, I can't even believe this. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I can't even believe you gave this to us. I can't. And I'm telling you as clear as could be, I'm swimming in the deepest part of the pond. And the Lord says, yeah, I'm glad you're thankful. But what if I told you to give it away? After I spit all that water back up and, you know, I had to have CPR and everything else, I had to come to the point of saying, God, it's yours. It's all yours. I don't hold on to nothing. It's all yours. So that had to be my heart. Why did God have to deal with me that way? Now, he didn't turn around and tell me to give it away, but he said, I will not have another God before me. I will not have an idol in your life. So the problem was not the wealth itself, but the problem was and is the man's unwillingness to part with it when the Lord says to do so. You know, he took Abraham up on the mountain. He said, I want you to give me that which is the most important to you, your own son. Now, did he really want Abraham to sacrifice that boy? No, obviously not. But that boy could not be an idol in Abraham's life. or Abraham could not fulfill God's purpose for his life. And that boy would not be able to fulfill God's purpose for his life. God will not allow anything to come before us and him. Now, he'll allow it if that's what you choose, but you will never fulfill your purpose or have the kind of relationship with him that he really wants with you. So we actually store up treasures in heaven when we do things like, you know, whether it's helping the poor or looking to try to help somebody in some kind of way, when we bring the gospel message to them or make it possible for them to hear the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for them to come to faith in him, that's laying up treasures in heaven. You can't take anything else with you from this earth, nothing except people. That's it. That's why the commandments are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? All of humanity. No matter what their skin color is, no matter what their background is, no matter what country they live in, they're my neighbor. So that is an eternal benefit that we get, and we can get no other way. Now, nowhere did Jesus magnify poverty. Nowhere did he say being poor is spiritual. No way did he do that. Now, there are people who live in poverty every day all across this world. Can I tell you, if you're an American, you're not one of them. I've often said, even homeless people in America, even the homeless, if they need to, can find a dumpster to find some food in. There are countries where there is no food. They don't know where they're going to get the next meal. They don't know where they're going to get clean water. They don't know. It's not readily available. Even the poorest among us in America are rich compared to most of the world's population. We are blessed. And so, but being blessed doesn't make you spiritual. What you're willing to do with those blessings shows who we really are. So John Piper said the reason money is so crucial for Jesus is that across all cultures and all ages, it represents the alternative to God as the treasure of our hearts and therefore the object of our worship. It becomes the great threat to our obedience to the first and the last of the commandments. And those commandments, have no other God before me. And then the last one is you shall not covet. And so all of those things have been things that people, whether they realize it or not, have allowed to become an idol in their life. And can I tell you, those are the things that land people in trouble. Can I tell you, there's not, unless they've been falsely accused, there's not a person in prison or who's been convicted by the law that's in prison because, well, you know, I've never done anything wrong, but I was falsely accused and now I'm here. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who've been in prison who will say, I'm not guilty of the crime I'm in here for. And some of them I believe. But my answer is, yeah, but there's a whole bunch of crimes you committed that you just didn't get caught for, just like the rest of us. So either way, see it as God had to do something to save your life to keep you from destroying yourself. And so, but the thing is we get ourselves in trouble because of covetousness. That's what's in the heart. We get ourselves in trouble because we want what was not legitimately ours, and we want to hang on to that which is not legitimately ours because it all belongs to God. So whenever we value something over God, it's idolatry. And it can be, listen, it could be the respect of others that we're wanting and coveting. It could be wealth. It could be even our family or even things that we might not realize are an idol to us. Like, for instance, a title in a church. Man, I've seen lots of people make an idol out of a title. That even rhymes. That might be a new book or something. Don't make an idol out of a title. But it can be, listen, it could be tangible, it could be intangible. Don't think that because you don't perceive yourself as rich also that it doesn't apply to you. It applies to everybody across the board. Listen, we can become deceived when the objectives are not necessarily bad in themselves, but we can become consumed with attaining something or enjoying something greater than when we delight in God. If there's anything in this world that I delight in more than God, I've identified my idol. Can I get a bigger amen?
Amen?
What consumes your thoughts, what consumes your desires, those things, if you'll be honest about that, that tells you who you're really serving. I can tell you who you're serving if I were to look at your, you know, where most of your money goes, we can know who we're really serving, right? Because money represents time and effort and all of those things. So again, the key to Jesus' warning here is yourselves. He says, we discover our real treasures by studying our deepest desires. And so when we accumulate possessions without even giving thought to what God's desires are for those possessions become idols. It is possible that both our treasure upon the earth and our treasure in heaven can involve money and other material things and possessions that are wisely, lovingly, willingly, and generously used for the kingdom purposes can be a means of accumulating heavenly possessions. But my motive must not be just to try to accumulate heavenly possessions. My motive should be, God, I love you and I love people and I want to make a difference. And God says, good, because when you do that, you're laying up treasures in heaven. So we don't do it for the reward, but when we do it for the love of God and the love of people, we get the reward. It's all about keeping the motives right. So when we're simply intended for the blessings and possessions are simply intended for selfishness, they not only become a spiritual hindrance, but they are really the cause of loss, because the scripture tells us that the moth and the rust and the thieves are going to take them. Now, what does that mean? In ancient times, wealth was frequently measured in part by the clothes that people had. You know, it wasn't the same kind of system. They did a lot of bartering and so on and so forth. And the clothes that they had said a lot about their wealth. And some people literally would put their wealth into clothing because that was something that other people could see their wealth as well as they could pass that down. And so rich people sometimes had golden threads woven into their clothing because it displayed their wealth, but it also was a way of storing their wealth. But the best clothes were made of wool. And how many of you know that moths love to eat wool? And even the richest person had difficulty protecting their clothes from things like moths. And so Isaiah 51:8 says, "For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations." So even the prophet Isaiah is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here, really. Make sure that you focus on that which is eternal. Wealth is also often held in grain in that day, and in some places even today. And so grain represented their wealth, how much grain, how many fields they had, how much grain they could bring in. But this word for rust, it's translated rust, is actually the Greek word brosis, and it really literally means an eating. It's an eating, like in reference to grain that is eaten by rats and mice and worms and insects. So how many of you know our farmers are having a hard time this year? I mean, we're having a terrible drought across this country. By the way, they're saying, another reason not to put your trust in temporal things, but to put your trust in God, they're saying that by next year, that we're going to have such a shortage in food and all, that prices are going to continue to go up and all this kind of stuff. I mean, all this stuff is happening in the world. You better not put your trust in those things. But these farmers understand that everything they have can be lost in one season, because they'll put themselves into debt up to their eyeballs just to be able to plant that stuff and to buy the equipment to harvest it and all. And in an instant, in one season, it can all be gone. Their homes and their tractors and everything else can be taken. And so we don't want anything to eat up that which belongs to us as well. And then one author put these two elements of moth and rust together and said that they represent all those natural agencies and process that cause earthly treasures to diminish in value and finally to cease completely to serve their purposes. That's why, by the way, we have so many farmers that are getting out of it. Thus, bread becomes moldy. And all of these are things that the scripture says. That's actually Joshua 9:5. Garments wear out, Psalms 102:26. Fields, particularly neglected fields, become weed infested. That's Proverbs 24:30. Walls and fences break down, Proverbs 24:31. Roofs cave in so that houses begin to leak. Anybody seen any of that around here in the last couple of years? That's Ecclesiastes 10:18. Gold and silver become tarnished and perish. That's 1 Peter 1:7-18. And then you add the havoc of all of the natural disasters that, like we said, the drought that has come upon us and many in this country, or things like termites. And, you know, we know a few things about hurricanes here, right? Typhoon in other countries, tornadoes. Just had a couple of tornadoes do a lot of damage in some towns in Texas and maybe some other areas. But man, I mean, all in an instant, it's gone. Earthquakes. all kinds of diseases that attack plants, you know, pestilence and locusts that literally destroy fields and fields and fields of food, soil erosion, etc. The list is endless. All of these things, Jesus says, don't put your trust in any of those things because all it takes is a little moth and a little rust. D.A. Carson said, it is a poor bargain which exchanges the eternal for the temporal, regardless of how much tinsel is used to make the temporal more attractive. That's why Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He says, you guys look good on the outside, but you're really whitewashed graves. I mean, you're nice and you look good on the outside, but the inside's full of dead men's bones. What was he talking about? He's talking about your heart is rotten. You look good on the outside, but there's an issue with the heart. John 6:27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So almost any kind of wealth is subject to thieves. And that was one of the things he said as well, as thieves, which is why many people in that day buried their non-perishable valuables in the ground, many times away from the house, often in a field. So people would bury their treasures. And so that was a common thing. In fact, it wasn't that long ago, even folks in our country, especially country folks, would bury that treasure. In fact, I remember Pastor Mike Mele sharing with us a testimony, and I forget how much money was involved in this, but it was a man that had money, and he was one of those guys. He piled that money up in a jar, and he buried it in the ground. Well, later that guy died, and I guess it was his kids or somebody sold the property. Pastor Mike and him got a hold of that property. There was a house that they needed. It was repairs, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. They purchased it, and they needed a lot of repairs. I couldn't remember last service. And it was a certain amount of money that they needed to get this thing the way it was supposed to be, to use it for the ministry that they wanted it for. And he had guys out there working, and there was an old shed, and they tore down that shed, and they were kind of digging some stuff up. And as they were digging that up, they found this jar. The jar was packed full of money. I don't remember how, it was tens of thousands of dollars. It was the exact amount of money they needed to do what they needed for the ministry house, by the way. But this was somebody who stored their treasure in the earth, right? They didn't trust anybody. But even after they were gone, God said, I'm going to make sure somebody finds that and uses it for my glory, right? But that man could have done the same thing with it. Now, he died and he never got to spend it. And yet, he could have been doing something all his life, laying up treasures in heaven instead of just hoarding it. All right, so by the way, the word break in, where it says thieves will break in and steal it, literally means to dig through. And that could refer to digging through the mud hut that many of them lived in, or it could refer to digging up in the field, going to find their treasure in the field. But thieves are going to find it. How many of you know right now our country is going through something where, has anybody in here had your catalytic converter stolen? Almost? Yeah. Anybody know any? Two. Anybody know anybody who had their catalytic converter stolen? Our mail lady had hers stolen off her car and the mail truck. She said, look, if you hear a loud rumble, that's just me coming through delivering the mail. Somebody stole the catalytic converter off the truck. Well, we just read a couple of days ago, there was a, you know, this whole system all around catalytic converters being stolen. And there was a particular parts company, I don't know the name of it, that was somehow buying these things, getting these things to themselves, and they made, it was like over $50 million they made over these stolen catalytic converters. Who'd ever thought that that would be an issue, that people would be going around under cars cutting off part of people's exhaust, you know? I mean, but look, when you're a thief, you're going to find out a way to thieve. You're going to make money. So you can't put your trust in that. You can't put your trust in any of those things, because there will always be thieves who steal. So, and sometimes that thief isn't some guy crawling under a car with a saw. Sometimes it's the government. sometimes it's in taxes and all these different things. Sometimes it's just in sickness and disease, and it's all kinds of things that steal from us in some way, so you can't put your trust in it. William Hendrickson said, like the list of natural agencies and process that cause earthly treasures to diminish in value and finally to cease completely to serve their purpose is the list of human factors that the concept of thieves represent. Inflation, oppressive taxation, which may amount to confiscation, bank failures. Do you know that there are churches all over this country when COVID hit and this fear came over so many people and so they stopped going to church and stopped supporting the church? There were church buildings all over this country that were confiscated by banks all over this country. There were churches that shut down that never opened back up again. Right? So all of these things can happen. There's thieves all over the place, even if we don't identify them as a thief. And so, but stock market slumps and crashes, expenses in connection with prolonged illnesses, these and many similar woes have the same effect. Now, I believe, thank God, we're people who believe that God heals today, that the name of Jesus is greater than any disease. I don't believe that we should have to go to our grave after the hospital and hospice and everybody else sucks up every bit of money that you've ever been able to accumulate and take your house and car and everything. I don't believe that's the way it's supposed to be for the child of God. I don't believe we have to die sick. We're all going to die, but we don't have to die sick. Amen. Thank God we know that. We understand that. So we're going to pray and we're going to believe for a healing. And then my wife and I were just talking about this, that, you know, when we die, look, pray for us, believe for us, and raise us from the dead if you want to. But don't put us in a hospital so they can take everything that we've ever had. We want something to pass down to our kids. And hopefully our kids will do the right thing with it. So again, all of these things still, besides man's body, including that of the strongest, gradually wears away. And when someone dies, all the earthly treasures on which we might have pinned our hopes vanish with us. But when our time and our energy and possessions are used to serve others and to further the Lord's work in this earth, they build up heavenly resources that are completely free from destruction and theft. No one can ever take that from you, ever. You know, you can put your money in a bank or some kind of a stock thinking that it's safe there, but there's no security there. The only kind of security that's absolute is heavenly security. Now, 1 Timothy 6:6-19. All right. 1 Timothy 6:6-19. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Everybody say godliness with contentment. What is he talking about? For we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of the world. So great gain is wonderful, but be content with what God gives you. Don't have covetousness in your heart. And he's going to warn us about that here in a moment. He says, but if we have food and clothing, with these things, be content. Now, that doesn't mean that you should say, well, I got something more than food and clothing, so I just need to give it all away. Well, not unless the Lord says to do so. If he says to do so, yes, do it. But he's talking about something that's in the heart. What is the opposite of contentment? It's covetousness. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then he says it, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, this is the ESV that says this. King James just simply says the root of all evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He's talking about Christians who begin to chase money instead of chasing God. Now, it's important to know this term, love of money, and we've taught this before, but this term, love of money, what this term really is, it can translate covetousness and avarice. In the context, it's talking about money, so they translate it love of money. But what it's really talking about here is what he warned us at the beginning and warned Timothy at the beginning to be aware of and to be careful of, and that is covetousness. So what we could say is, for covetousness is the root of all evil. Why? Because if I have a covetous heart, if my heart is not set on the kingdom of God and on eternal things, but it's set on me and temporal things, then my heart is filled with covetousness and it's going to cause me to break every other commandment of God. It's going to cause me to have idols in my life. It's going to cause me to put others before God. It's going to cause me to take His name in vain. It's going to cause me to not want anything to do with church and what Jesus set up as His church. It's going to cause me to not honor my parents. It's going to cause me to steal and rationalize. It's going to cause me to even have an adulterous heart. It's going to cause me to have a murderous heart and to hate people. It's going to cause me to be a liar. See, when I have covetousness in my heart, it causes me to break every commandment of God. And so He warns us about this. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. What are those? Those are all things. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. Those are all things that come from the Holy Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is he talking about? He's saying, Timothy, make sure that you live this and teach this, that you make it about eternity and never about the temporal. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. For as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Some of y'all might think, well, he's not talking about me because he's talking about the rich. I think I just proved to you a while ago, if you're an American, you're among the rich. You are rich. If you got any change in your pocket, any change in your pocket at all, not many people carry change anymore, but if you got any change available to you at all, you're richer than 95% of the world's population. So you are the rich ones he's talking about. So they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the treasures in heaven are not explicitly spelled out in our text in Matthew chapter 6 for the reason that the author is trying to press the point of what we treasure in general. So passages like this one in 1 Timothy and many others elsewhere spell out elements of the treasures in heaven. Every godly pleasure that we enjoy now is only a down payment and a foretaste of the ultimate heavenly treasure that we are going to look forward to and should be looking forward to when the kingdom of God is consummated, when Christ returns. How does what we celebrate, when we celebrate what many people call Easter, I call Resurrection Day, the resurrection of Christ, how does, when we celebrate that, how does that impact our perspective of treasures in heaven? 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, everybody say inheritance, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And again, if you got God watching out for your treasure, you don't have to worry about anybody else ever getting it. Jesus goes on to point out that a person's possessions and his deepest motives and desires are inseparable. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can lie to yourself. You can lie to people. We can lie to ourselves. We can lie to people. We can put on a show. But the truth of the matter is what I treasure is where my heart is. They will both be either earthly or they'll both be heavenly. It is impossible for those things to be separated. And as always, the heart must be right first. I've often said God is more concerned about the minister than He is the ministry. He wants us to do good things, but He wants to make sure our heart and our motives are right. Because everything we do on this earth, people could look at us and say, what a good guy that is. What a good lady that is. They did all this, and they can list out all the good things that they saw us do, and they could say, man, they are so wonderful. But if our motive was wrong, none of it counts. Then the only praise we get is the praise we got from those people who said we were wonderful, but you get no praise from the one whose opinion counts. John Piper said, when the heart is set on something, it values it, it cherishes it, it treasures it. That is what worship means. So we can come into this place and we can sing songs and we can lift our hands and we can do what we call worship. But if I have something else in my heart that is more important to me than God and His kingdom, then it's not really worship at all. So we try not to just preach a to-do list, do's and don'ts kind of thing, because sometimes, you know, somehow people can think that, well, if I just do this right thing, that that's what makes me better. No, what makes me the kind of person God wants me to be is when I surrender my heart to Him. And in surrendering my heart, I'm surrendering everything to Him. The whole issue is the heart. Jesus is not saying, again, that if we put our treasure in the right place, our heart will then be in the right place, but that the location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. So He's not saying, make sure you put your treasure in the right place. No, He's saying, make sure you know where your treasure really is. What kind of treasure is in your heart? What do you treasure in your heart? Spiritual problems are always heart problems. Sinful acts always come from a sinful heart. And just as righteous acts always come from a righteous heart. Now, I'm going to end with this illustration. There's a story of the great missionary, David Livingstone. And David Livingstone was born in England. And when he died, his body was buried in England. But he had a strange request. His heart was in Africa. Those were the people he loved and he reached out to with the gospel message. And I know this might sound a little gross, but his body was buried in England, but he wanted his heart to be buried in Africa. So they literally took his heart out of his body, and the natives in that African village that he spent so much time and the people he so loved dug a hole, and they literally placed his heart in that hole of the man that they loved and respected. Now, I'm not telling you that you ought to do something like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that is just a picture, an example. Where is your heart? The Lord wants to know this morning, you know, He wants you to know this morning that if your heart were buried someplace in your heart, where would that be buried? For some people, your heart might be buried on your job. Your heart might be buried, you know, somewhere else. But where would that heart be buried? In other words, He's asking, what's in your heart? What do you treasure? What's really the most important thing to you? Because I tell you, in the American church, we can put on a front. We've learned what to say, how to say it, how to act, when to act, to look really good and to look really spiritual, just like the Pharisees. But Jesus told the Pharisees, you look good, but your heart's rotten. Man, I don't want anybody in this church to live and die and not have the kind of heart that God really wanted to give us, because that heart will cause us to make a kingdom difference. We want God's heart. We said the first point is that we are to set our hearts on one treasure. Now, next week, we'll talk about this. We'll start with the second main point in this. That's this, that we're also to set our heart on one vision. Because, you know, to preach a message like this, it's kind of like if you've ever seen a bird feeding their babies. That bird's got to chew that thing up first, right? So in order for me to preach it, I have to take it to myself and say, yeah, but what about your heart? Where's your heart? What's in your heart? What's important to you? And so I have to get honest before God. And we all have to get honest before God. So this morning, this is what I want to do. I want to pray for you, but I want to ask you, what's in your heart? What are you truly treasuring? When you look back on your life, what have you treasured all of your life up till now? And has that been God's kingdom? Has it been God and His kingdom? Or has it been everything else that allures us from this world? For some people, it's relationships. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's popularity. For some people, it's just trying to look good in front of people. There's all these different things. But what are you going to do with this message today? Because we will be held accountable for it. So I want to ask you, if you say, well, you know what? This applies to me. And I want to have a clean heart. I want to have a pure heart. I don't want any gods in there. I don't want any false gods in there, false idols in there. Man, God, I want, if somebody would ask me the question, what's in my heart? I want to be able to say, I have God's love. I have God's vision. I have I have God's purposes in my heart. That's what I really want. And if that's you this morning, you say, that's me. Won't you just lift your hands to the Lord right where you are? But let's just pray. Father God, Lord, you weigh the motives of men and women. We can say one thing, but you know our hearts. And Lord, we don't want to be hypocritical in this, God. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we know the wickedness that has been placed in our hearts and our minds over the years through the things that we have fed our hearts and minds on. Lord, through the things that have lured us in from this world, for the things that we thought were so important. And Lord, we realize that none of those things are important without you involved. This morning, I pray for every person in this house, God. Every person who's lifted their hands and say, God, help me to purify my heart, to purify my desires. Lord, I want to have your heart. Lord, I want to have your vision. I want to have your purposes in my heart, God. Lord, I don't want anything to stand in the way of our relationship. I don't want anything to stand in the way of me fulfilling the calling that you've placed on my life, God. Lord, I want to be the real deal so that you might be glorified through my life. Father, I pray again, expose me to myself. I want to know what's really in there. And I thank you, God, that you are faithful and you are just to cleanse us and to purify us from all sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for exposing false gods. And thank you, Father, for taking your rightful place in our hearts this day. God, today we declare we want to lay up treasures in heaven, God. We want to make that which is eternal the most important thing in our lives. We thank you for that. Thank you for that, Father.